Live like this. Live like this. Last week, Martin took us through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. And he unpacked how Paul says, right, now that you're a Christian, you have to put off the old self and put on the new self. But how do we do that, you might ask? And that's a good question. And Paul's aware of it. So he then wrote the rest of Ephesians chapter 4. So our reading today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And it answers the question, how are we supposed to live if we're to put on the new self and put off the old? So let's hear God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that ye may give grace to the ones who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's God's word. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you that by the Holy Spirit you spoke the word, and we pray by that same Spirit that you would apply it to ourselves today, how we feel, how we speak, and how we act. We pray that you would make us more like Jesus and following his example by the power of the Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. So our Christian walk should be different from our worldly walk. And that walk is a way of saying how we live in this passage. Paul now unfolds it in this passage. He gives and he contrasts two ways of feeling, speaking, and acting. Feeling, speaking, and acting. And then after we've looked at those 3 points, we're going to look at 3 reasons why Paul gives for us walking in this new way of life. There are plenty that we've looked at in the rest of the book of Ephesians that we've been going through, but there are 3 here that I want to draw attention to after we've looked at how we're supposed to feel, think, and act. So if we're Christians, we should feel, think, and act differently than we were when we were not Christians. There is a sense in which that's fairly obvious. When you weren't a Christian, you didn't love Jesus. You might have thought that he was a good moral teacher. You might have thought the Gospels were beautiful books. But when you come to know him in a very real sense, you feel differently about him. You feel differently about the Bible, about church, about holiness, about the world, and about people around you. You will feel differently. A bit like falling in love with someone. You feel differently about everything before you fell in love with them and afterwards. So there is a sense in which it's fairly obvious, and how you feel, that changes how you act and how you speak. When you fall in love with someone, you tell them you love them, and you act in a certain way towards them, the way you didn't do before. And so it's obvious in one sense. And again, to bring the analogy back to becoming a Christian, when you first come to know Jesus, you talk about him, and you act in different ways. Your Sundays are different. What you read's different. And so all that is what happens. But this is what Paul's saying in this passage. We're going to look at them in a detail, but one thing before we start, that this is what we call being made holy. And this is, you will notice something in this passage and throughout the Bible. It is something that God does in us and something that we have to do ourselves. It is something that God does in us and something that we have to do ourselves. You notice this in verse 25. Paul says, having put away all falsehood. So you've done it. God, but at the same time, it starts with God giving birth to us by the Holy Spirit. So God makes us new creatures in Christ, and we've put away off the old self, but it's something we have done. We are responsible. The posh word for it is sanctification. The Dutch have a really good way of saying that word. It just means making holy, or heilig maken. That's how the Dutch say it. And being made holy will manifest itself in how we feel, how we talk, and how we act. So let's get to it. But that must be borne in mind. It is a work of God. The Catechism, question 36, it says sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the image of Christ and die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the sentence definition of it. And how will you look if you die to sin every day and live to righteousness? Or take off the old self and put on the new? Well, let's have a look. How should you and how will you feel? Well, Paul does this. If you look at verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. Be angry and do not sin. So there we go. This is how we feel. Those words I've just read are how we feel. Bitterness, wrath, and anger. Wrath and anger, I guess, wrath is a furious rage, and anger is something like that, but I think it's more of a disposition, more of a character, who you are. Are you an angry person? Wrath means like fits of rage, where you lose your temper and scream and shout. Bitterness. We can be bitter, can't we? Bitter about the circumstances in our lives. Bitter that somebody did something wrong to us. And bitter to people who may not even realise that they've wronged us. You know, we can be bitter about the person who takes our car parking space. We can be bitter at God, you know. We can resent the circumstances that we find ourselves in and be bitter. We can, you know, when you watch the news, you can think, why does God allow this? And why is that? Why are we still? COVID cases are going back up. There's war in Europe again. There's all this going on. And my circumstances, that my gas bills can't get paid now. How is this happening? Why will no one help me? And just to draw a point, we have in this passage what might look like a contradiction. Be angry and let anger be put away from you. So be angry and do not sin. There's a sense in which not all anger is sinful. But it's how you do that. It's what you do with that anger. That's what it means. Be angry and do not sin. Or in your anger, do not sin. It's almost too easy to say, I'm righteously angry. Well, check it. You can be angry at a righteous cause in an unrighteous way. You know, how many of us have wished death on certain politicians over the past year or so? Wow, we should be angry at what's happening in Ukraine, but that's not it's a righteous cause, But it's not an it's an unrighteous way to be angry. We should be praying for Mr. Putin. We should be praying for Boris Johnson that they repent of their iniquities and that they become one with Christ. Paul then contrasts this, how we feel. He contrasts it. He says, so he's talked about anger, wrath, bitterness. And then he contrasts it. He says, kindness, tender-hearted, in verse 32. So we're to not have one set of emotions, but pursue the other set of emotions. Tender-heartedness, soft-heartedness. Compassion towards those who are suffering, even if we think they've brought it on themselves. Who are you to judge in that way? Who are you to who deserves compassion? No. Compassion is what we owe to those who are suffering. Compassion is what we owe to those who are suffering. So we're to be tender-hearted. How would you like people to treat you if you were suffering? If you, suppose, did something really, really stupid, and you faced the consequences for it, and then people judged you, how would you feel? Well, remember that, and then treat other people how you would want them to treat you. You would want to be embraced, you would want to be loved, you would want to be nurtured. But yes, there's a time for being put straight and being told that's out of order. But you'd want to have, you would want that instruction to come from a place of love and acceptance. And that's what Paul's saying, we should have that in our hearts towards people. Kindness, tender-heartedness. So we should feel differently. Secondly, we should speak differently. Look what he says, verse 25. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the one who is in need. So there we go. We should speak differently. The Christian's talk should be holy, about subjects that are holy, about in a way that is holy, in a way that builds people up and gives them grace. Does the way you talk bring people closer to Jesus Christ? Are the topics you talk about, are they bringing them closer to Jesus? The way you speak about other people when they're not around, two people, are you bringing those people closer to Jesus? Both the people you're talking about and the people you're talking to. Are you being honest and truthful? Now bear in mind, remember what I said about being corrected from a place of love. Don't quote this verse when you're being unkind to somebody. You're being cruel, like we used to do. You know, we in the noughties when X Factor and Strictly came on, we used to relish people being torn apart, embarrassing themselves and being torn apart on stage. On both programmes, Craig, Revel Horwood and Simon Cowell. Mr. Nasty, we used to call them. We glorified nastiness, tearing people down. Oh, but it's the best part. You think that's the best part of a TV programme? People being spoke to like that? So speak the truth. Be honest, but do it from a place of love, kindness and compassion, and wanting to see that person become more like Jesus Christ. Let that be the test of everything that you talk about. Let that be the test of everything that you say and how you say it and who you say it to. It gets very searching when there are entire books in the Bible that labour on how we talk to each other. Read the book of Proverbs. Read the Gospels, how Jesus over and over again says, your words tell you who you really are, because it, out of the treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's why the Bible puts such emphasis on the heart. Because out of the heart comes what your words. Who you really, what you say shows who you really are. So be honest and truthful and godly. And be gracious. And look at, remember all the emotions, kindness and tenderness. And love. Think of all the other emotions that are talked about in the Bible. Love, forgiveness, a forgiving nature. Think about how your words will be if you speak like that. The Christian's words, even words of rebuke, are to be a way of restoring people to God through Jesus Christ. So if your speech is cutting and sarcastic and nasty and cruel and, well, I'm just telling the truth, repent. Repent. Actually, sarcasm is an interesting, you know, I once heard sarcasm. You know, I have a word, I have a saying for sarcasm. You know, they say it's a lowest form of wit. I think that's far too benign. Sarcasm is nastiness with a smile on its face. And you know what type of sarcasm I'm meaning? Sarcasm, is a Latin word, and it means to rip flesh off the bone. Do you speak like that? You're a Christian, and you talk like that? If you do, repent. Repent. Your speech should be so tender, and so godly, and so beautiful. And by the way, we're going to be talking about speech quite a lot in Ephesians 5. So how we speak. But remember, it starts in the heart. And then how we act. How we act. Be kind to one another, verse 32. Forgive one another. Forgiveness is something we feel and it's something we do. We act. Speaking is a form of acting. It says we are to work, not steal, but to work and doing honest work with our own hands so that we may share what we have with those in need. So we're to do honest work, whether it's paid or unpaid, whether you're legally retired or not, you're to do honest work. You are not to steal. We're to be good citizens, be good members of society, be good members of the workforce. You should be the best worker your boss has, because we work for God, we work for His glory. We are to be and to do these things. We are to be kind. We're to want the best life for everybody. What we would want for ourselves. That's what we mean when we say love your neighbour as you love yourself. What you want for yourself, you should want for everybody. Nobody would want. I wouldn't ever want to sleep on the streets. So I shouldn't want that for anybody. Even if I think they deserve it. Well, they spent all their money, they gambled it all away. What you do is have consequences. There you go. Well, yes, that's true. And all that is true. And we all need to recover that sense of responsibility. But if I did that and gambled all my money away, would I want somebody stood over me judging me? No. So we are to be kind and forgiving. We are to forgive those who have offended us, even grievously offended us. And we're to, love covers a multitude of sins, the Bible says over and over again. Because of that, we love. So we are to feel, think, and act differently. How are you doing, SVC? How are you doing with these things? How are you doing? Examine yourselves, confess your sins, repent, and ask God to forgive you, and ask Him to empower you to live the holy life. Why should we live this way? Well, Paul, as I said, the first half of the letter, he's given all the reasons why. But he gives some reasons here which I'd like to draw your attention to. Why should we be honest and speak the truth with each other? Verse 25, for we are members one of another. Paul's speaking about Christians in this passage. We are members one of another. We're a member of the body of Christ. And Paul says in Romans, we're individually members of one another. How often do you think about that? That you are a member. If you're a Christian here today, you remember you are a member of each person here, and of each Christian in the world, and of each Christian or believer over the plan of God. So you're one with Abraham and David and Solomon and Moses and Joshua and Mary and Martha and Lydia. All these wonderful people, you are members. And indeed the wonderful people that God, by his good providence, has brought us with. We are members of one another. So be all the things I've talked about. Feel, think, talk and act towards each other the way you would talk about yourself. Because you're members of one another. Indeed, think, feel, act and talk about and to each other the way you talk, think and act towards Jesus. Remember, that's how he'll judge us in Matthew 25. What you did to me. So we are members one of another. That union of believers in every age, the body of Christ. That beautiful truth. So that's one reason. The second reason I'd like to point your attention to is this. How much God loves you. How much God loves you. Verse 30. And you could go on and on and on with this verse. This could be a series of sermons for a whole year. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieve the Holy Spirit. Her Majesty the Queen has a beautiful saying. She said it first, or we have the first recorded example of it, when her mother died in 2002. She said, grief is the price we pay for love. And a couple of Christmases ago, she said in her Christmas message, we would not grieve if we did not love. You, my dear friend, can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, think about that. God, the Holy Spirit, who is God, the third person of the Trinity, and God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and you can grieve him. Do you know why? That's because he loves you. He loves you that much. So much that he gave you a saviour, who forgave you all your sins, who reconciled you to himself, who adopted you into his family, and wants you to live this way because it's the path of true happiness and blessedness and eternal glory. And we grieve him. We grieve him. Don't grieve God. Don't grieve God. He's the love. And by the way, it's the love of a father, not of a judge, that Paul's talking about here. Yes, God will judge us, but he's our father. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee. A seal in those days, when the king or the emperor wrote a letter, they'd stamp it with the king's seal. It was to show that the king had that authority. It was to show that it came with the king's authority. So that is what we mean here when we say, do not grieve the Spirit of God, which the Spirit has sealed. It's God's way of saying, you are mine. And he did it in love. Pure, holy, good, kind love. And the third reason Paul gives, to be like Jesus. Verse 32, I'll read the whole verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you. That's the third reason. We're to forgive because Christ forgave us. But the main reason is that we are to be like Jesus. We are to imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Whoever says that they belong to him must walk as he walked, the first letter of John says in chapter 2. If you're a Christian, you're going to walk the way Jesus walked. And so Paul ultimately says, look, if we're Christians, we're going to want to be like Jesus. That's the whole point of being a Christian. He is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. He is the one who forgave us, who blessed us, who washed them away and cleansed us and gave us the Holy Spirit as it was anointed with on him. So we should be like Jesus. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew persecution. He knew hardship. He knew poverty. He knew rejection. He knew war, terrible political circumstances. Ukraine's been invaded by Russia. Well, Jesus' homeland was occupied by the Romans. Invaded, and now they were subjected. Jesus knew all about this. And as Richard Baxter, an English minister in the 1600s, in one of his hymns said, Christ leads us through no darker door than he went through before. That's the beauty of being a Christian. We have a God who came and lived a life on earth and now gives us the power by the Holy Spirit to live the life that he lived, being made holy. And to conclude, we would invite you. The only way you can be like Jesus is to become a Christian. Because it's a miracle being like Jesus. It's a miracle. It's a work of God's free grace. So come to Jesus Christ this very day. Submit to him. Put your trust in him. Receive him. And if you are a Christian and you feel condemned by what I've said, join the club. The way to grow in these graces that we've talked about, in holy emotions, holy speech and holy actions, is to do what I've just told the non-Christians to do. It's to get close to Christ, to abide in Jesus and bear much fruit and see our characters changed. See our emotions changed, because our character is the whole package. How we feel, how we talk, how we think, and how we act. That is who we are in Christ. And coming to Christ and staying with Christ is how we're changed. As Wesley said, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. God bless you.